little bit of a disclaimer before I, as I begin, I've been wrestling for the last couple of weeks with seasonal allergies, so it may lead to an abrupt cough or something during the lesson, so I apologize for that if that does occur. But thank you again for being here this morning and being with us either here or on our live stream. If you were able to listen to the live stream back in April when I presented a lesson, this lesson today is a counterpart to that, part two, perhaps you might say. And with that in mind, I would like to review just a little bit what we talked about. The lesson comes from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42, where Jesus asked a question. He had been asked questions by the Sadducees. He had been asked questions by the Pharisees. That was very common in Jesus' life. They were always trying to do something to trip him up, to create a situation where he couldn't find the end or the solution to. They were never successful, but Jesus, however, was very successful at it. And on that occasion, he said, "What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he?" The Pharisees, Sadducees, had to be very careful how they answered that question. They couldn't answer. If they answered on one hand, some group would be mad. If they answered the other affirmative, then another group would be offended. So Jesus oftentimes put them in a situation where they really couldn't answer. So we asked about that. We asked that question, who is the Christ? And we looked at it from the point of Jesus in his own defense. What did Jesus say about himself while he was here? And we talked about these points. Number one, Jesus claimed for himself to be God. He claimed also to be human. Christ claimed pre-existence with God. Jesus claimed to be due the honor that according to the Jewish people was only due to God. Jesus claimed to also be due that honor. Jesus made the audacious claims to forgive sins, which of course he could. Jesus said he had all authority in heaven and in earth. Jesus made the claim that he would raise us from the dead. And Jesus claimed to be the only way to get to God. And that's where we ended. So, in light of that, I know what he claimed to be. What I want to know, are those claims true? And in today's society, in today's life, if someone claims to be something, we'll say, well, prove it. If someone says, I claim to do this, I claim to be able to do this, I claim to be from here, be from there, okay, then prove it. So this morning, we're going to ask Jesus to prove it. We know who you say you are, our Christ, but is there evidence? So then we propose an hypothesis. If Christ is God, if this God came down from heaven to earth, then what would you expect? If indeed Christ is from heaven, if God indeed did become man, what would you expect? And there's the evidence. So first this morning, we would like to express the idea that if God indeed did come to earth, wouldn't you expect it to be a little unusual, his entry here? How about a virgin birth? Is that not unusual? There was never one before. There's never been one since. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 says, "A virgin shall bring forth a child," echoing the sentiment from Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Never one like it before. Never one like it since. So yes, it was quite an unusual entrance. Second thing we might like to say is if Jesus is God and God came to earth, then you would expect that person to live a sinless life. Our reading this morning talked about being redeemed from a corruptible life by a sacrifice that was without blemish, without spot. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, "As Jesus grew, he grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter writes for us that verse 22 says, speaking of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So if God did come to earth, wouldn't you expect him to be sinless? Jesus never made a mistake. Jesus never said a foul word. Jesus never had an impure thought. Jesus never harmed anyone. Jesus was absolutely harmless. That's what you would expect, wouldn't it? In vain do we look for a shadow, a crack in his armor, a dent in his shield. We can't find it, because he indeed was flawless. And if Jesus did come to earth as a God from heaven, would you not expect him to manifest the miraculous? After all, the Bible tells us that it is Jesus himself who was the creator. That by him and through him were all things made that were made. John chapter 1 verse 3. The same idea is given to us in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says, for all things were made by him that are in heaven and in earth. Hebrew writer also, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. So if Jesus came to earth, would you not expect him to be able to manifest the miraculous, to exercise control over his own creation? Did he? Well, let's look at the testimony of not only his friends, but of his enemies. You know, some of the greatest testimony can be given unintentionally. That's from your enemies. So, did Jesus exercise the miraculous over the physical body? Of course. Matthew chapter 9, he healed the demonic, the dumb demonic. Mark chapter 7, he healed the deaf and dumb man at Decapolis. Mark chapter 8, he healed the blind man of Bethsaida. Luke 17, he healed 10 lepers. John chapter 5, the invalid man cured there at Bethsaida. Luke chapter 4, he cured Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Matthew chapter 9, he cured the woman of a hemorrhage. Matthew chapter 20, the epileptic boy was cured. Luke chapter 5, he cured a leper. Luke chapter 22, he reattached the severed ear of Malchus there at his arrest. Did Jesus exercise power over his creation? Yes, he did. That's what you would expect. But did he also not exercise power over nature? In John chapter 2, the very first miracle that Jesus performed was turning the water into wine. Now we know exactly how that's done. It rains in the ground. The plant absorbs the moisture in the plant. The plant produces a fruit, and the fruit matures. And soon it becomes a grape. And inside that grape is that precious juice. Jesus simply bypassed all that natural processes and made it pure to start with. Jesus exercised power over nature. What about the great catch of fish that he commanded to be caught there in Luke chapter 5? Or feeding 4,000 and then again feeding 5,000 from just one common meal and having abundance of food left over. He calmed the sea. In Mark chapter 4, when he spoke and the sea calmed, the people said, even the winds and the waves obey him. Jesus walked on water. Jesus exercised the miraculous over nature. But what about over physical death? Wouldn't you not expect Jesus to have the power over physical death? Indeed, he did. Luke chapter 7, he raised the widow's son from the dead. In Mark chapter 9, he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And his good friend Lazarus, in John chapter 18, he raised him from the dead. You remember that story? Very familiar. In the beginning of that, it tells us that Jesus heard with his disciples, he was away out of town, and he heard that Lazarus was sick, the Bible says he tarried. He drug his feet. Why? Because he knew what he was going to do. And when he came there, Martha said, if you had been here, he had not have died. Jesus said, he'll live again. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And Abraham, when he walked out Mount Moriah and he had tucked in his coat that knife that he was going to use to plunge into the very life of his son and take Isaac to offer him on an altar to God, the Hebrew writer tells us he did it with all confidence. He was going to do it because he had every faith that God was going to raise him from the dead. I love this passage in Acts chapter 26. When Paul is making his defense at his own trial, defending the things that he had taught, defending the very reason that he had been arrested, Paul standing before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he says, King Agrippa, why should it be thought and thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Really? King Agrippa, why should it seem incredible to you that the dead are raised? What do you mean? Why is it incredible that the dead are raised? It was happening everywhere. Jesus was doing this all over Judea. King Agrippa, why does that seem incredible to you? And then the same passage, this time in verse 26, Festus is there with King Agrippa. Again, Paul giving his defense. And as he's speaking out, Festus says, Paul, thou art mad. All this learning has made you mad. And Paul says, oh, no, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But speak forth words of truth and soberness. And then he points over to King Agrippa and says, for the king himself knows that these things were not done in a corner. Jesus went about Galilee and Judea exercising the power over death and nature and disease and sickness and hunger and all of these things. That's exactly what you would expect from a God who came to earth. When that blind man in John chapter 9 was healed by Jesus, and the Pharisees were all upset about it, and they went to the parents of that man and said, was this your son who was blind and can see? Yes, that's my son. Well, how'd that happen? I don't know. Ask him. So they go to him and they say, are you the man that was blind who was healed? Yes, I am. How did this happen? So I'm not sure, but I know one thing. God heareth not the prayers of a sinner. Why was Jesus able to heal the blind? Because he was sinless and had power over nature. Exactly what Isaiah said, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, who said, our sin has separated you from God. Not in Jesus' case. There was no sin. God was not separated from Christ. We may be smart. We may be wise and clever. We may be fast and we may be rich. We may be whatever. But nobody can ever claim sinlessness except Jesus Christ. You see, the facts and the hypothesis, they concur. When John the Baptist sent his followers to find Jesus, and they come, are you the Christ? John wants to know, are you the Christ? What did Jesus say? He said, you go back and you tell John that the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised. What's he saying? You go back and tell John that I'm doing exactly what I'm prophesied to be doing. Yes, I am the Christ. But would you not also expect Jesus to be holy? Not just perfect, but holy. Not once, but twice in his ministry, he cleared the temple of the money changers because he was offended No, because they offended his Father. They offended his God. Jesus was offended on many occasions, never raised a hand. This was different. They offended his God and his Father, and he would not stand for it. But would you not also expect Jesus to speak the greatest words ever spoken? The Sermon on the Mount, still recognized by those us Christians, even those outside of Christianity, is one of the greatest orations ever given. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. David said long ago in Psalms 37, verse 25, says, I am old, but I was young. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. No man can serve two masters. Or what would a man give in exchange for a soul? The greatest words ever spoken, you know, would have to be from a man who was Jesus. No wonder his enemies said, never a man spake like this. They had never heard anything like it. The authority was overwhelming. And would you not expect Jesus to have a universal impact? Because of Jesus, because of the name of Christ, look at all the good that has been done through the ages since Christ was here. All the foundations based on his name who have been fundamental in helping society, in children's hospitals and organizations and charities that are given in the name of Jesus, and all the good that's done, even from this place on a regular basis in the name of Jesus. What an impact. All the meals cooked, all the cards sent, all the calls made, all the kindness is done because of Jesus. A man who has been gone from this earth 2,000 years. But would you not also expect Jesus to have power over death? Well, no, not the physical death. You see, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, while raised from the dead, they did pass again. But I'm talking about power over the second death. And that is exactly what he's done. When that grave was found empty on that resurrection morning, he had victory over second death. And he promised us in John chapter 14 that he would go and build us a room, a home. Seems that some of the translators weren't satisfied with that. They call it a mansion to prepare for us a glorious place that we can go and be with others, those that have gone on before us, the mothers and the fathers, stillborn child, sister or brother who may have been killed in a car wreck or some incident or some accident, or our grandparents, or even men of great renown that we've known in the past, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. We can go and be with all these people because Jesus has victory over the second death in our lives. And isn't it great to know, because of that, we do not fear death? Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, that he was hung between two, caught in a hard place. I said, I want to be here, but I want so much to go and be with Jesus, which is so much better. We have the promise. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? As Paul wrote. So when our time comes to go the way of all men, isn't it great to know that there is one who has gone before us that has made the way smooth? Life is but a vapor. But you would also expect this person to be unlike any other person. And this Jesus, who without any kind of education, any kind of scientific training, any kind of learning beyond in man's eyes, he spoke more on the human and divine than has ever been spoken. Without writing one word, he gave more material for sermons and orations and books and libraries of knowledge. Without speech training, he gave the most beautiful words ever spoken. And without money or arms, he raised an army that cannot be quenched. Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Muhammad, Buddha, all these people who have raised followers, no one can match Jesus Christ. And they still march today. So question, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? It was C.S. Lewis who was famous for writing about this topic. You only have three choices. Either he's Lord, liar, or lunatic. Those are the three. Someone said, well, he was just a liar. He was fooled us all. He just happened to be lucky enough to be born in Bethlehem, being taught the Old Testament prophets. He decided growing up he was going to become the Christ. He was going to put himself in the situation that he would be Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. How do you fulfill 330 some odd prophecies intentionally? How do you know that the enemies are going to conspire with Judas for 30 pieces of silver? That's exactly what was said. How would you know that that money would be returned by a penitent man? And that's exactly what happened. How do you know that money would be used to buy the field of blood? That's exactly what. You can't fulfill those prophecies. He wasn't a liar, so maybe he's just a crazy man. No crazy man ever spake like that. No crazy man could ever do the things that he did. That only leaves you with one option, brethren. He was Lord. He was Lord. He is the Son of God. Not a liar, not a lunatic. He was raised the third day, and that empty tomb testifies silently but loudly. Because millions upon millions of people visit the graves of Abraham in Hebron or the gravesite of Buddha, Muhammad, and the grave is still sealed and the body is, what remains is still there. But not Christians. Well, I suppose there's the places they say was where Jesus' grave was, but you know, it's empty. Because what good is a dead Savior, right? So this morning, who is Christ? He's our Savior. He is the Son of God. He came to earth from heaven. He did all these things that we talked about. He fulfilled all the prophecies that were discussed in the Old Testament. He is indeed who he said he was. What did he come for? To save us. Save us from our sins. To give us the hope of eternal life. If you're not in possession of that this morning, then we'd love to help you. We'd love to study with you. We'd love to teach the things you need to learn that you can become a Christian. If you're a Christian this morning and you feel you need the prayers of this congregation, then certainly that is an option. You can pray. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you're listening online, make it known to us that you want to reach out to us. Someone will get with you. So this morning, who is the Christ? He's our Savior. Together as we come and sing.